Good morning. I trust that our hearts have already been blessed, our minds challenged, and drawn closer to the Lord. This morning, I have a subject before us, maybe a little bit different than sometimes. I'd like to tell you a big Bible story. Now, this isn't the Bible story about Noah and the Ark. It's not a Bible story about David and Goliath. It's not a Bible story about Daniel and the lion's den or many of the familiar ones. This is a story that came to my attention here recently, part of which I am fairly well acquainted with and part of which I hardly knew anything about. For a title to the message, I'd like to entitle the message, Making and Keeping Commitments. Making and Keeping Commitments. And so the story I'd like to tell you is about 2,600 years old. But before I go into that story, I would like to tell you a story from last week. Just this past week, Elsie and I had the privilege of being up in Washington, visiting with some of the family, helping Ed pack up to move to Montana. But part of our time there was to visit the Bible school. And so I was told this story. When Bible school, Cornerstone Bible School, began this year, there was a question from the dean and the matrons. What do we do if there are some that, when it's time for lights out and they know that they're supposed to be quiet and they know that their cell phones are supposed to be turned off, what do we do if we find that somebody has them on, the cell phones particularly? Well, the decision was made that they should be confiscated and taken to the principal's desk, and then the transgressor could go pick them up at the principal's desk the next day. So one night the dean felt there was something going on, wasn't quite sure what or where, but he kind of tried to figure things out and finally pinned it down to a certain room. And so he opened the door, and there were several fellows right on the floor having their party with their snacks and their cell phones on and talking. So he took the cell phones and said they will be at the principal's desk and you may go tomorrow and get them. So now how is the principal supposed to deal with that? So in the course of the next day, there were three fellows that came and talked to the principal. And so they talked about the infraction here. And so the principal said, now, I don't quite see how this corresponds, how this all meshes. Now, before you came to Bible school, you said, or you signed a paper that said that you had read the directions for the Bible school and that you would abide by them. And now here you have gone against that. How do you correspond that? You know, if you go to the bank and borrow money and sign a paper that you owe money, you need to keep up to that agreement and make those payments accordingly. And some other things that he mentioned to them. And I thought that somewhat gives an introduction this morning to the thought of making and keeping commitments. Now, let's go just a little different direction here. How often do we ask counsel of God after we have already made up our mind what we're going to do? Let's say you have a very difficult decision to make in life. And you know there's not an easy answer. And you wonder, does God really have an answer to my dilemma? And so you think and you contemplate and you plan and maybe you even worry a little bit. And finally it comes clear to you, you know, this is the way it ought to be. In fact, this seems the only way out. And so you make plans accordingly. But you know, once you've come to a decision in your mind, what you feel that, or what you believe you ought to do, you think, well, you know, I really should ask counsel of the Lord before going ahead with this. And so you pray something to the effect of, Dear Lord, you know all about this difficult situation that I'm facing. And I want your will. And I'm willing to follow you and your leading in your direction, whatever you have for me. Please show me the way. Guide me in my steps and my pathway. And I will follow wherever you lead. Do you mean that? You've already made up your mind what you're going to do. You're just praying. You're asking God to bless what you've already made up your mind to do. And so you could conclude your prayer with no intention of changing anything that you feel that you have so wisely decided to move ahead. So unless God rolls a great big boulder in front of that, you've basically just asked God to bless your pre-planned endeavor with little idea of actually being redirected by God. Now, I'm not saying this because it's you, but I'm saying this because it's me. All right. I'm going to start out this morning, if you want to turn to Jeremiah chapter 42. Hardly know how to approach this, to get this whole Bible story in here. You know, some people, they like to read a book. The way they like to read a book is to go to the last chapter and see how it ends, and then go back and read the book. Well, that's a little bit what we're going to do this morning. We're going to go to the end of the Bible story and see what happened, and then I want to go back and tell you how we got here. But just briefly, what we're going to talk about is the captivity of the kingdom of Judah and how several times there were captives that were taken to Babylon. And finally, when just about all the people were taken to Babylon, there were just a few people that were left in Judah. And there was a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar's the one that was in charge of his army, Nebuchadnezzar, or whatever his name was, he appointed a man by the name of Gedaliah to be governor over the few people that were left. There was a man that went and murdered Gedaliah. And so another leader by the name of Johanan, he led the people and he said, you know, we have got to get out of here because the Babylonians are going to come in and just destroy us because they're the governor that had been appointed has now been killed. And so we got to get out of here. We're going to go to Egypt. Okay. Now, notice here, I'm going to read Jeremiah 42, verses 1 to 6. Then all the captains of the forces and Johanan, the son of Korea, and Jezaniah, the son of Hosheba, and all the people from the least even unto the greatest came near. Now notice that this wasn't just the leaders, it was all the people. And they said unto Jeremiah the prophet, let, we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant. For we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk and the thing that we may do. Notice this, that they said, we want to know what the will of the Lord is, and we want God to show us what to do, that we may walk, that we may do it. Verse 4, then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you. Then they said to Jeremiah, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not, even according to all things for which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us. Whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us, that we, when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. So I think you get the picture here. The people, Johanan and all the people said, pray to the Lord, find out what we should do. Shall we flee from the presence of Nebuchadnezzar? Shall we go to Egypt? And whatever the Lord tells you, we're willing to do. That's what we will do. So what does Jeremiah do? If we go to verse 7, we find he waits 10 days. And I suppose during those 10 days, this thing was really building up in the minds of those people. And finally, at the end of those 10 days, he comes back and he says, this is what the Lord says. Don't go to Egypt. Stay here. Submit yourselves to the Chaldeans. And it will go well with you. And I was really impressed here. God had destroyed the kingdom of Judah and had gotten them out of his sight because of their evil deeds, because of their idolatry and so on. Notice in verse 10, if ye will still abide in this land, then will I build you and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I repent me of the evil that I have done to you. God said, I'm sorry for what I had to do to you. But if you'll just stay here, I will begin to build this place again. And this place will begin to grow, begin to thrive. But if you go to Egypt, you're going to be destroyed just like the rest of Judah has been. You will face a sword, you'll face pestilence, you'll face famine. So did they obey? Finally, in verse 20, verse 19 and 20, Jeremiah says, the Lord has said concerning you, O ye remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day, for ye dissembled, or the word there, dissembled, means to put forth a false appearance. For ye have put forth a false appearance in your hearts when ye sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, pray for us unto the Lord our God. And according unto all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do. And so Jeremiah says, I've told you. And now you're not going to do it. And we go into chapter 43. And you know what these people, what Jehonan and all the people said? Jeremiah, you're lying to us. Notice that here in verse 2. All the proud men said to Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, go into Egypt to sojourn there. Where was the heart of the people? They had said that they would do whatever God told them to. And so, I'm going to, I'm sure I don't have enough time to tell this whole story, but I'm going to just try to give a little bird's eye view of what took place in about 135 years' time. If we would go to I think I will. I think I'll invite you to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 17. And here we find where the kingdom of Israel was taken captive. Now let's go back to the time of Solomon. You know that when Solomon died, his son Rehoboam took over the kingdom. And at that time God said, I will take 10 tribes and give it to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And he could rule over them because Solomon had gone after idols in his latter days. And so Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, became king over 10 tribes. But Jeroboam said, you know, the temple is still at Jerusalem. The people's hearts are going to want to go there. They're going to want to worship God there. And so I need to set up something to keep them from going back to Jerusalem. You know, he basically wanted to build a Berlin Wall, if you want to put it that way, so that the people couldn't go back. So what did he do? In the north part of the country, the southern part of the country, he set up 2 calves to worship. Now, the calf was a god of the Egyptians. And that's why when they came out of Egypt and Aaron made a golden calf, that was harking back to a god of the Egyptians. And so here, Jeroboam sets up a god of the Egyptians in the land of Israel. And again and again, I think every king after Jeroboam in the kingdom of Israel, it says, let's see, for he walked in all the ways of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. They all followed this calf worship. Now, going to 2 Kings 17, I'd like to read verses 6 to 8, and we find that God had finally lost patience with Israel, and he sent them captive with the Assyrians. The Assyrians came and they took them away. Verse 6. And in the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria, took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed him in Hela and in Haber by the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods and walked in the statutes of the heathen whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, of the kings of Israel, which they had made. And so it tells of the reason here, and we can read this chapter and how God had tried again and again. He had sent prophets to warn them, but they had turned against him. And finally, verse 18, therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. And there was none left but the tribe of Judah only. And notice this in 19. Also Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. I'd like to read also verses 22 and 23. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They departed not from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants the prophets. So was Israel carried away out of their own land unto Assyria unto this day. So it's a very sad picture how God removed the kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes, out of his sight. The Assyrians took them and scattered them throughout their land because they were so steeped in idolatry and would not worship Jehovah, the God of Israel. So now the kingdom of Judah continues on about another 135 years. But Judah became very wicked and idolatrous as well, and eventually they were taken captive because of that. Now, at the time of Israel's captivity, there was a good king on the throne of Judah by the name of Hezekiah. And we've all heard of Hezekiah, I'm sure. And we've heard the story how that God saved Jerusalem by destroying Sennacherib, the general of the army of the Assyrians. And so God worked on Hezekiah's behalf. But you know, Hezekiah had a son, and his son was named Manasseh. And if we go several chapters back to chapter 21, I'd like to read verses 1 to 3 and verse 9. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he reared up altars for Baal, and made a grove, as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. And it goes on to say what all he did. And then we go down to verse 9. But they hearkened not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. So the nations that had been there in Canaan, they did worse even than them. But you know, as we look at what happened there during the reign of Manasseh and a little bit later on here in our story, it would appear that the people did quite well during his reign. They have plenty to eat. Their businesses were progressing. They were satisfied in the land. Everything was going fine. And finally he died after he had reigned 55 years by a very, very wicked king. He had a son, Ammon, that reigned for only 2 years. So Manasseh had a grandson by the name of Josiah. Now we probably know a little bit about Josiah. Josiah was a good king. He tried to reverse what his grandfather Manasseh had done. And he repented before the Lord, and he saw that what they were doing was against the laws of God. He destroyed idol worship and he restored temple worship. But even in the midst of all that, the hearts of the people still sought for idols. And even though Josiah implemented reform, yet God said that because of the sins of Manasseh, he was going to remove Judah from the land. And there were prophecies throughout that time that Babylon was going to become a great nation, and they were going to capture Judah and going to destroy it. During the reign of King Josiah, this good King Josiah, Jeremiah was appointed by God to warn Judah that they would be destroyed and taken captive by the Babylonian king. The Egyptians came to fight, and Josiah went out to fight the Egyptians and was killed in battle. Now, I've always it's always been a little bit hard for me to place who was who in the kings that followed. I thought some of putting it on the board. But let me just explain this. Josiah was a good king. Josiah had three sons and a grandson that reigned the rest of the kingdom of Judah, and they were all wicked kings. And it's a little bit hard for me to see, you know, why they did not follow after their father Josiah a little bit more. And so Josiah had a son, Jehoahaz, and he reigned for 3 months. And then he was taken captive by the Egyptians, taken to Egypt, and eventually he died there. And so Pharaoh Necho took another son of Josiah. Actually, his name was Eliakim, and he made him king. And he changed his name to Jehoiakim. And so he reigned for 11 years. If you want to go back to the book of Jeremiah, in chapter 36, and we won't have time to read this whole account, but I think, you know, this is a story that we have heard different times. How that Jeremiah had Barak, his scribe, write out the things that God had told him. And this was read in the presence of some of the king's counselors and princes and so on. And when they heard it, they feared. And they said, you know, the king needs to hear this. And so finally, someone brought this scroll to Jehoiakim and read it to him. Let's read verses 22 to 25. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi read 3 or 4 leaves, he cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. So the king's counselors said, don't do what you're doing. Here, someone came and they read this roll of the warning that Jeremiah was given to them, that God had given. And he'd hear a little bit of that, and he'd take his knife, and he'd just cut off and throw it in the fire, and it would burn. They'd read a little bit more, and he'd cut off another section and throw it in the fire, and it would be burned. That was how he disdained the Word of God, a son of Josiah. Soon after this, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And he began to take some captives. One of these captives, one of the early ones that was taken, was Daniel. It's rather interesting. And God said there would be 70 years of captivity. And it was started at this time, but was not completed until about 20 years later. And Jeremiah continued to prophesy to them that there was judgment that was coming to Jerusalem. And some of the priests, they were upset. And they wanted to get rid of him. They wanted to kill him. We can't have this man around because he's prophesying against us. And it's demoralizing the people. But the princes at that time said, no, he shouldn't die. We find that in chapter 26 of Jeremiah. So in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, God told Jeremiah, I think, see if I've got this right. I think this is in chapter 26. Yes. Beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, God told Jeremiah to stand in the court of the Lord's house, and as people came to worship from different parts of the country, they would come to worship. Speak the word of the Lord and don't diminish a word. Don't take away from it at all. And Jeremiah said, you know, this place is going to become like Shiloh, where God had taken his presence away from there. So when the priests and the prophets heard this, they said, Jeremiah needs to die, let's get him out of the way. But the princes said, no, let's not do that. The king wanted to put him to death, but he was hidden from the king. So about this time, at the end of the reign of Jehoiakim, it's a little bit hard for me to figure all this out, but it seems as if he was bound to be taken to Babylon, but must have died before he was taken and was buried there at Jerusalem. But about this time, there were over 3,000 people that were taken captive to Babylon. And then his son, Jehoiakim, or Jeconiah, he's also called, reigned for 3 months. He was 18 years old when he began to reign. And finally Nebuchadnezzar said, no, let's not have him reign. Let's bring him to Babylon. And about that time, there were 10,000 more that were taken. And among those that were taken was Ezekiel. And I found this of interest, Mordecai. If you go to Esther chapter 2, you'll find that Mordecai was taken to Babylon at the time that King Jehoiakim was. So now, Nebuchadnezzar made a third son of Josiah king, and he is called Zedekiah. And so if we go to chapter 21, verses 1 to 10, Zedekiah asked Jeremiah to inquire of the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar is trying to make war against us. What shall we do? And God said, Babylon is going to take Jerusalem. And if you go out and give yourself to the Babylon or to the Chaldeans, your life will be spared. But if you stay in the city, you're going to be destroyed. And he said that he himself, God said he himself will fight against Judah, even if the Babylonians do not. He says, I will fight against Judah in anger and in fury and in great wrath. And so throughout this siege of the city of Jerusalem, God told them that the Chaldeans were his servants. They were doing what he had asked them to do. The Babylonians were doing what they were supposed to do. And go out to them and give yourself up to them. And well, maybe I'll just read a little bit from chapter 27, verses 12 to 15. And we find here that there was an appeal to surrender to Nebuchadnezzar. I spake also to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon, and serve him and his people, and live. Why will ye die, thou and thy people, by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence, as the Lord has spoken against the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? Therefore hearken not unto the words of the prophets that speak unto you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you. There were a number of prophets, interesting to read this whole section, how that they said, no, you know, what Jeremiah is saying is false. you're going to be restored. The vessels of the temple are going to be brought back to you. Verse 15. For I have not sent them, saith the Lord, yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I might drive you out, that ye might perish, ye and the prophets that prophesy unto you. So, Jeremiah's insistence that Babylon was going to be victorious over Judah, and encouraging them to surrender, he was looked upon as a traitor. He was looked upon as weakening the resolve of the people, and they imprisoned him. Now, sometime during this time, Egypt came up, and they started battling the Chaldeans. And so, I think Zedekiah thought, you know, now here comes somebody that's going to help us. And, but God told them that they're going to go back and they too will be destroyed by Babylon. It seemed somewhat through this time that Zedekiah seemed to favor Jeremiah, somewhat believed him, but how could he as king say, okay, I'm going to just give up, I'm going to go out and let Nebuchadnezzar take over? No, he had to be the king that he was expected to be. And so if we go to chapter 39, I don't think I'll take the time to read this. But we find here in the first 10 verses how that Zedekiah was taken. Chapter 39 verse 4. Maybe I'll read that. And it came to pass that when Zedekiah the king of Judah saw them, this is the Babylonians as they came in and took over the city, and all the men of war, then they fled and went forth out of the city by the night, by the way of the king's garden. And so Zedekiah finally fled out of the city, and the Babylonians captured him and took him before King Nebuchadnezzar. And so he was judged there by King Nebuchadnezzar. And as he was there, his sons were before him, and they were killed, they were slain, so that he saw them. And then they took his eyes out and took Zedekiah to Babylon. He was captured and taken captive. And then the poor of the land were left behind. And I'm going to read just a little bit from 2 Kings 25. I already mentioned this, how that Gedaliah was placed as governor. 2 Kings 25, verses 22 to 25. And as for the people that remained in the land of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had left even over them, he made Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, ruler. And when all the captains of the armies, they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah governor, there came to Gedaliah to Mizpah even Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and Johanan, the son of Kerah, and Sariah, and the son of Tanhumus, the Nephite, and Jaazana, the son of a Mechathite, and they and their man. All right. So all these people gathered together. Verse 24, and Gedaliah swore to them and to their man and said to them, fear not to be servants of the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. Well, Johanan, he told Gedaliah, he says, you know, this Ishmael, Ishmael was of the royal seed. He was of the line of David, apparently. And during all this upheaval, he had fled to the king of Ammon. Seems like he was a wicked man, but he wanted to take the kingdom over himself. And so he came back, and through deceit, treachery, he killed Gedaliah and got him out of the way. So this Johanan, he had warned Gedaliah, but Gedaliah didn't listen to him. So he chased Ishmael and took over the people that he had taken as captives. So now Johanan was in charge of this remnant of the people. What should they do? Surely Babylon is going to destroy them because they had killed the governor that Babylon had set up. And it seemed that the only option was to flee to Egypt, because Egypt had been favorable to them previously. And so then we come back to that passage that I read at the first, They came to Jeremiah and they said, pray for us. Seek the guidance of God. Whatever God tells you that we should do, we will do. And when Jeremiah came back and gave them the answer and told them that if they will return to their own land, God will have mercy. And he repented him of the evil he had done. But don't be afraid of the king of Babylon. But if you go to Egypt, the sword will overtake you in famine and pestilence. And so these men that have promised to do what the Lord had said to Jeremiah, you're not telling the truth. You're saying this so that the Chaldeans will come and put us to death. And so they set out for Egypt and they took Jeremiah with them. So when they come to Egypt, God tells Jeremiah, now you take some large stones and hide them in the clay in the brick kiln in front of Pharaoh's house. And then he told the people, he said, now Nebuchadnezzar is going to come and he's going to set up his throne on these stones. And the Chaldeans that use so much dread are going to destroy those who trusted in the Egyptians. Going to Jeremiah 44. In this chapter, Jeremiah prophesies against those who went to Egypt and continued on in their idolatry. And he says he's going to destroy them and he's going to punish them. I think I'm going to read in chapter 44, read verses 7 to 10. Therefore now thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, wherefore commit ye this great evil against your souls, to cut off from you man and woman, child and suckling out of Judah, to leave you none to remain. That ye provoke me unto wrath with the works of your hands, burning incense unto other gods in the land of Egypt. You see, they took their idolatry right with them to Egypt and continued on. Whether ye be gone to dwell, that ye might cut yourselves off, and that ye might be a curse and a reproach among all the nations of the earth. Have ye forgotten the wickedness of your fathers, and the wickedness of the kings of Judah, and the wickedness of their wives, and your own wickedness, and the wickedness of your wives, which they have committed in the land of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem? Are they not humbled even unto this day? Neither have they feared nor walked in my law. And so there was this warning coming to those who had fled to Egypt, said, don't you remember the wickedness of your kings? Don't you remember the wickedness of the king's wives? Don't you remember the wickedness of your own wives? You know what they said? They said, you know, actually, as long as we offered to the Queen of Heaven, life was good. We had a lot of good things, but once we stopped offering to the Queen of Heaven, which I assume that stopped at the reign of Josiah, now things have gone bad for us. But you know, we're going to do what we want to do, not what you tell us to do. Let's go down to verse 15 and read several verses. Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. These are the people that previously had said, whatever the Lord asks of us, we will do. Verse 17. Well, it says here, we will not hearken to thee, but we will certainly do whatsoever thing goes out of our own mouth to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, to pour out drink offerings unto her as we have done. We and our fathers, our kings and our princes in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals and were well and saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, to pour out drink offerings to her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. So we can see that their hearts were still wrapped up in idolatry. And so Jeremiah repeats that God is going to punish them in Egypt and they are going to be destroyed. They're going to be scattered. They're going to be killed. You know, this is a Bible story where they did not live happily ever after. It has a sad ending. It's a story of those who continued to harden their heart against God, even though they had promised Him full obedience. And because of that, God had left them to their own devices and He had destroyed them. And I ask us today, and I have to wonder, you know, are we sometimes guilty of the same thing? making and keeping commitments. We profess to follow the Lord all the way. You know, those young men that I talked about at the beginning that went to Bible school, and I don't want to be too hard on them. I know that, I mean, I was probably worse than that when I went to Bible school. But I had to think about this. Apparently they weren't really planning to follow the directives of the administration. Nah, I want to go to Bible school. I'll sign this thing. I'll say I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do and I'll get in. And so we make vows. You know, I had to think about it here 4 weeks ago. We had baptismal service. Appreciated that very much. Four young people who were baptized. And these young people were asked, are you truly sorry for your past sins? And are you willing to renounce Satan, the world, and all the works of darkness, and your own carnal will and sinful desires? And they said, yes. But how would it be if they would have said, yes, but I really don't mean it. I'm going to go on and just live the way I want to live. I'm going to go out and live a sinful life. It doesn't mean anything to me. Nearly 5 months ago, Elsie and I took some vows that we would forsake all others and keep ourselves only to each other. I promised that I would provide and care for her in health and in sickness, prosperity and adversity, and to exercise patience, kindness, and forbearance toward her. Suppose I just say, well, that really doesn't mean anything. I just said that so we could get married. And I'll go around and look at other women if I want to, or whatever it might be. And so what promises do we make? And then they're meaningless to us. And maybe this is just a little sensitive, but I guess I'm going to say it anyhow. This is just something I wasn't thinking of this subject so much because of what we've been going through as a church, but it's something that came to me as I read these promises that the people from Judah made. But you know, so we have people that come into our church setting here, and they say, yes, we appreciate the stand that the church has here, and we're going to keep what has been decided. And then later say, you know, it never did mean anything to me. I don't need to keep those things. Is that a little bit like Jehonan and all of the people of Judah there? I don't know. I guess I'll let you answer that. But you know, as I studied this little slice of history of Jews and how they were determined to follow the course of action that they laid out and then ask God about it, I was convicted. In my own life. You know, I so often ask God to bless the activities of the day. But have I asked and listened previous to that prayer? Have I asked God? Probably not. I've decided. I've made plans. I'm in charge. And I know what I'm going to do. And then I say, oh Lord, bless my day. This is what I have planned for today. Are we a little bit like the Jews on the day of the captivity? And so I believe that this story of the remnant of the kingdom of Judah that rebelled against the word of the Lord and went to Egypt and they were destroyed and lost to the kingdom of God should be a warning to us today. And I trust that I know I've tried to cover a lot of territory here, maybe lost you along the way, but I hope maybe there's a few things that you can gather from this. Just some lessons to be learned that we keep the commitments that we make. Let's have a closing number in the hall.